Glad to see Brother Mac. Amen.
Amen.
I'm also glad to know that Richard is safe. Is he the one who was in danger? You know, when I saw the message, I was very alarmed that Richard is bent. I really was worried, but I managed to communicate with Brother Simkoko. I think last evening they rushed to the clinic and they attended to him. Where is he? Where is Richard? Richard, okay. Brother John Mark said, when these boys hate themselves like that, it means a rank has gone up for their ranks. For boys, those are ranks. We thank God, amen. Now we are running out of time. And today we are going to have a series of meetings after the service. I'll request those who are in the Finance and Accounting Committee, you are going to remain after the service. And next weekend, what will be the date for next Saturday? What's the date for next Saturday? Someone quickly check on the calendar. Sorry? 29. So that means we are due for the monthly prayer and fasting, right? Hello? So this Saturday, we are having monthly prayer and fasting. Please be there. Now, I've noticed when we are having our monthly prayer and fastings, there's a lot of late coming. People can come at 10 hours. Others can show up at 11. For prayer and fasting, please, not just for prayer and fasting, but for all services, let's keep the discipline. So the prayer and fasting starts at 8 hours in the morning. Then we finish at 16 hours later in the afternoon. Now, this is not for children. Children is first week of a month. So the first Saturday of next month will be on which date? On 6th, right? Yeah, so 6th, we're having the children's prayer and fasting. Brother Kashala, you can take it up directing them. Yeah. So the last month, it's Brother Kashala who was there praying with them. And please, we request parents to encourage their children to attend this. These are for children between 9 years old and 19 years old. So the children are given passages to study, which they need to share from. And what they share is what they have been learning in Sunday school for that particular month. Those are the things they pray about. So I believe in the last prayer and fasting for children. It's Ntalalisha who shared, is it? Do you remember the topic you shared on? What was it? Yes. So Ntalalisha was sharing on morality. Okay. That's the topic they have been covering in Sunday school. So were there one or two sharings? Okay, so Siso is the one who led in intercession. Terry shared. What did he share on? Where is Terry? What did you share on in the last fasting? About arrogance. Okay, so it means in the last prayer and fasting they were praying about morality, how to behave right. And they also focused on, arrogance. That's an aspect of morality. So now there's a new topic which is starting in Sunday school, and that is what they'll be praying about in the next prayer and fasting. So these children are given books to read, discussions, They share the experiences they go through and how to improve their behavior as they grow up. They take time to pray for their schoolwork, their academic life, and all that. So parents, don't you think it's important for your child to attend? Do you think it's important? So please, release your children. Let them come. They're not just praying and speaking aloud. There are lessons they learn. They share experiences. The one who guides them, you know, he guides them on how to behave, how to conduct themselves, how they can excel, and then they pray over those things. So please mark your calendar on that. All right, so other things I think I'll discuss with the leaders after the service on certain things which need to be in place in the next 2 weeks. Now, I'm so very much glad that Pastor Mawino is healing, or should I say healed. I'll allow him, because he's under arrest. We're not allowing him to share or to make movements. He is under arrest to rest and to fully recuperate. We had to tell that to our minister brethren in Choma that, no, I think pastor needs rest, so you can lend him to us. But we are so thankful to God, because when we had gone to Mainasoko, you know, there was a very negative report which came from there about vents collapsing and all that. But then when he was admitted at the National Heart Hospital, we of course prayed. But, well, it turned out there, because the whole idea was to get a referral to South Africa, you know. But when they checked, they said, you don't have that problem. You know the conversation which started after that? Oh, Brother Chavula, we really talked down your career that day. You know, we said, these doctors, you know, we felt those at the National Heart Hospital were more real than the others. But then we were talking with Brother Kashala the other day. We said, you know what? We human beings have a very big problem. Say, Lord, we are praying for a miracle. Lord, we are praying for healing. And well, because later on, Pastor improved and he was strong, very energetic. The other day, he was escorted, because we've been having visitors coming. He escorted visitors who had come. He walked all the way to the tarmac, and I got very worried of that, you know. And all his demeanor, his composure, it's that one of the old pastor we used to know, you know. Full of energy, and we were thinking, oh, isn't this what we were praying for? Then someone feels good and better, we say, you see, they did the wrong diagnosis, you know. Well, I think it is wiser to praise God because he's feeling good. Right? So, Pastor, you can just come, greet us, give us a... Now we stipulate minutes for you. Not more than 5 minutes. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
You had died. They said I had died 3 times. So which means God preserved me that I would be alive, we can meet the way we have met.
Amen.
And it was wenze wafa taona chabe menso mwamba ni chani cha chitika tenzo pressing hawa pa chest wani tiramanza nishi nilipansa hapa sinizi ajinti ayikudu ntiriyalani sipana ni uzire kuja manapu hawa ni uzira kuna. So God healed munga mweba kambila wa pastor. We might condemn Kutibaja Sivanachtep, we know our Sivanachtep, we know, but all what we know is that it's the healing of God. If it was not God, I could have gone today. I could have gone, but God has preserved me. Why God has preserved me? Let me say something. Why God has preserved me today? Three things that I want to talk. Coming late to church, missing late to church.
No, no, can I change?
I said the three things. Coming late.
Nashiba to miss late.
Missing church.
No, can I change?
Ah, what is the third one? Ugonda mchechi.
No, she can change.
So, Vambiri, we come late to church.
Where we need is late to group Buddha.
John.
You want it?
When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he breathed on them the breath of Holy Spirit. And when he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, others said, "This is because of missing church, did Demas miss the Holy Spirit?" So now he's saying that to miss our church, we might miss our portion. There is a time that God wants to speak. There is a person that God wants to use, and that message could be ours. And because we miss the church, we miss our blessings. Did Demas miss the receiving of the Holy Spirit? When Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on them, "Receive you, Holy Spirit, receive Holy Spirit." Many of them missed the Holy Spirit. So every time, if it is Wednesday here, don't miss church. Sunday here, don't miss church. When you miss church, you miss your portion. The other one is coming to church late. I've not given scriptures because when it passes 5 minutes now, it is in Akucha. So, in Acts chapter 5, Hananias and Sapphira sold the field. And Hananias brought the money to Peter. And Peter says, "Is this the portion that you have sold, Wanama?" Nimamene mwena nagulisira, nimamene. No, Wanama, see, this field was yours, but ze wagulisa, simamene wagulisa. And when he said that, he collapsed and died. There was no time of taking him to mortuary. They took him straight to the graveyard. 3 hours passed. Is when the wife came. And the wife was coming, singing happily, knowing my husband is in the queue. And Peter again asked the wife, "Is this how much you have sold?" "Amen, my Lord, amen, my Lord." He says that. Anama nai, because if he was earlier, asking banana na mama na wake bambarina, would have told the truth. But sanaoneko. Because of coming late, he missed the burial of the husband. And he said the foot of the people that have taken the husband to the graveyard are on the way. She also collapsed. And the other one slept also in the church. Peter preached for more than 20 hours. He took around 14 up to 22 hours of preaching. He said, "Takankala, maybe a preaching too long, mweambo choka." Paka Eutychus started sleeping, ambo kusila pa window. And he fell down. And he died. And because he died, Paul says, bring him up. Today we might not have people that are anointed like Paul. Maybe you might die and we will bury you. But that time he was lucky there was Paul who prayed for him. And he rose. So now you might die for good. You might die spiritually and miss something. Now, Pastor, 5 minutes. God bless.
Thank you for those words. Amen.
Amen.
Well, so the pastor is still with us. Let's keep visiting him so that he doesn't feel boring. Amen. Yeah. Now we have the Kapiri problem. We are trying to look for a house there. So I was communicating with Brother Banda this morning. That please, can you help us find reputable agents who can locate a house? Because going there every weekend is very expensive. Brother Tenson was supposed to go in the morning around 04, but he was late, and so the program couldn't work. The taxi man who was supposed to pick him from home and drop him off here, I think the taxi man delayed quite a lot. But we worked out a program with Brother Nzima where he could be there for a month if we could acquire a house, but then that's where we are stuck. But we trust the Lord will help us. Amen. So I told Brother Banda, you can read a psalm, you can do general encouragement, and the next weekend the program will resume. But it's something we need to take with prayer. So Pastor Mawino was willing, he said he wanted to visit Kapiri, but I told him no, it would defeat the purpose why we desire for you to have rest away from Choma. We wouldn't want him to start moving from place to place. It is important for him to enjoy the rest so that afterwards he can be in full energy to resume the work. Amen. Shall we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 17? So the convention in Norway is starting next weekend. Pray with us that all meetings will be a success. Now, we've been looking at church history. And we've been looking at the Sardisian church age, or the church age of Sardis. And there's a lot of material on the internet, a lot of movies which have been acted, talking about what happened during this period. In history, as you now are very well aware of, that period is called the Dark Ages. If you look at this work of art, you will notice that Sardis looks very dark than the others. Historians, they call it the period of the Dark Ages. Because every semblance of truth was really lost to the wind. But now, We've looked at the history of how Luther started rising up. And we know that Luther had one message. What was the message of Luther? The just shall live by faith. And Luther picked this message from Romans 1, verse 17. Let us read it. If you have a Bible and your voice is working, shall we read it all together? Romans 1, verse 17. You can still hear pages flipping. I want all of us to be together. Romans 1, verse 17. Shall we read? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, may you bless this reading of your word. Open our hearts and our minds now, that we be able to understand. And not just to understand, but there be a transformation of heart in our lives. We don't want just to hear. We don't want just to increase knowledge. But let this word become a part of our lives. Yes, Lord. And that by this power and ability, we may be able to bring others to Christ for them to be able to see this light of God. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
We may be seated, saints. Now, I want us to understand the message of Luther. You can only understand our message of today if when you know where it is coming from. Now, I know many times we know that Luther preached, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What did he mean exactly by that? You need to be aware that after Luther started preaching his message, there was a bigger problem which started. Not between the reformers and the Catholic system, but there was big confusion which ensued in the Reformation itself. The reformers started fighting among themselves. There was one called Erasmus, very powerful theologian of that time. He is among the top, you know, scholars who helped even do Bible translation. There was a Zwingli, I believe from Switzerland. All these were powerful reformers. But after fighting Roman Catholicism, some differences emerged in the way they were interpreting the message of grace. Luther caused the fire to start. But among the people he preached to, others started having a different kind of a thought from what he believed, you know. So you see Luther writing a letter to Erasmus. Erasmus replies. Politicians later on joined. They took sides. Germany said, we believe Luther. When some reformers in Switzerland, they wanted to join the German believers to say, yes, let us unite, we are one in this reformation. Well, the reformer says, you follow Zwingli. Zwingli and Luther teach different things, so we can't work together. So we should have a little interest to dig deeper. What exactly was the message of Luther? Because you need to be aware that although he was a messenger, it's not everything he taught which was correct. But you don't throw away Luther's message because of a certain point or line which was off. So now,
Let's get into his ministry. To understand Luther, you need to understand three things. You need to understand what kind of things did people believe in the medieval period. What were their beliefs? Because the time period you live in, there are certain speculations people have. There are certain traditions people hold true. One way or another, they will affect or influence your behavior or what you believe. Is that correct? Yeah. For example, in Zambian society, it used to be a very strong thought that Kazizi ni Mfwiti. Now, that's a belief, right? How many have heard of that? Huh? Ukaona bwera usiku, you know, flying by your window. You start binding and resisting and casting away every devil. If the following morning your child has a headache or diarrhea, you say, "Where's the bwera kazizi?" Now, that is how belief systems can affect someone's behavior. Even after they are born again, they can have a hangover of certain things which are even nonsensical. You understand that? Praise the Lord. Now, so when, if you want to understand Luther, don't just look at what he taught. Look at what kind of beliefs did people have in that time. Number two, before Luther became born again, how did he understand God? What kind of thoughts did he have about God? Number three, what was the political climate at that time? Because you need to know that when Luther started the Reformation, politicians joined him. So you need to ask yourself, how did politics support a messenger like Luther? How was it possible? To this day, you find Lutheranism is strong in Germany. The other time I was in Namibia, Brother Andrew Zulu took me to this big church, which is almost like a tourist attraction. People got to see that church. I asked, what church is this? Lutheran. People visit it, and I was wondering why Lutheran is such a strong force there. Then later on I understood there's big influence of German culture there. Even a number of Germans are there. Luther died a long time ago, but his influence continues to this day. So those three things, let's start with the first one. What were the beliefs and traditions in the time of Martin Luther? During the Dark Ages, this period here, the 16th century, 16th through the 18th century, people used the Vulgate. Anyone has ever heard of that word? What's the Vulgate? People used the Vulgate. What's the Vulgate? Hello? Vulgate. The Vulgate. Okay, today all you know is King James Version, New International Version, American Standard Version. A person can wake up in the morning and start writing his own version. That's not how it used to be in the Dark Ages. The Bible was such a sacred book. You don't just translate it anyhow. Now, in that time, the papacy or the Catholic system, it controlled the economy, it controlled politics, it controlled education. Now, Catholic system wanted to, you know, it was involved in religious work, believing in God. Of course, as a religious institution. But the problem was, the Bible was in Hebrew and Greek. But they wanted it translated to Latin. That's the language people spoke in that time, okay? So the Pope, that time it was Pope Damasus. In the year 382, he had appointed a man by the name of Jerome to make a revision of the translation, to come up with a Bible translation which they felt would be better. So Jerome translated the Bible and produced the Latin version. Of course, there was one which was already existing, but he did massive work to bring it to a standard form which will be used by everyone. The version which was translated and which was authorized as the standard version, which needed to be used, became to be known as the Vulgate. So, when we speak of the Vulgate, we are simply talking about the Latin translation of the Bible, which was in standard use during medieval history. Now, I mean, when something has been commissioned by the Catholic, everyone believes, yeah, this is the way it is. This is what the church has authorized. But other scholars who knew Hebrew and Greek, as they were reading the Vulgate, they started noticing certain things which were wrongly translated. Among powerful scholars who were able to observe that was Erasmus and Martin Luther himself. Now, you see, everything has a purpose in the providence of God. Luther was a professor. He was not a prophet. He was a very powerful scholar. So, you see, God can use education. Is that correct? So God used the wisdom of men to take this Bible. He understood semantics very well. And he was able to see through and notice certain errors. So we thank God for the wisdom of men. It has its place. Amen? So Luther started reading the works of Erasmus. Because Erasmus was a very powerful translator, very powerful editor. So as Luther also started reading, he noticed, hey, I think Erasmus is very right. There are many wrong translations in the works of Jerome. Now, one scripture got the attention of Martin Luther. Matthew 4:17. Kindly please open to that scripture. I'll read it how it is phrased in the Vulgate. We are going to read it in how it is stated in the Vulgate. And that is, the way it is stated in the Vulgate, that's what everyone believed because it was in the Vulgate, the standard version. Now, if you found it, can you read it? Matthew 4:17, at the count of three, shall we all read it? 1, 2, 3, shall we read?
From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, let me read it in the Vulgate. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you see the poison there? Not repent, but do penance. Now, you know, it's important in life to be careful. There are some of us, when we are reading a story or when we are reading scripture, you know, take interest to have an eye which checks for detail. Because that one mistranslation, it sent a whole period and generation of time in a wrong direction altogether. Now, you may say, what does penance mean? Just on these two words which were wrongly translated, instead of repent, there is do penance. On this simple word, do penance, the Catholic system established an economic system. It established its whole ecclesiastical system on that one mistranslation. You see, the most powerful weapon, when you want to destroy something, it's not to destroy the appearance. It's to destroy the foundation, the root. If a wall has a crack, we can take cement and mend it. Correct? Hello? If a window is broken, I'll say go to Master Glass, go get a quotation. If we say, oh, there's something wrong with the roof, we can simply remove it and put a new roof, isn't it? But can I ask something? If the foundation is a mess, what do you do? It means the whole thing needs to be erased together with the walls, right? But now, see what Luther saw as he looked at the translation. Not just Luther, but Erasmus and all these other guys. Let me explain what penance means. Okay, I'm getting it from this scholarly work. Penance, in the broadest terms, was understood by the medieval church as a process through which individuals, by means of tears and affliction of their heart, prayer, fasting, pilgrimage, and alms, meaning giving, showed their repentance secretly to God through the medium of confessors. Let me break it down. What penance means is, if you have sinned, like all human beings have sinned, for God to forgive you, do something painful. That thing can be doing all sorts of works, going fasting, but it also means, instead of doing these fastings, inflicting pain on your body, there's a quicker way. Simply pay an amount of money and you don't need to fast. you don't need to go in long prayers. Pay something. Buy an indulgence. When you pay that, the priest is going to do calculations to say, this payment, it equals to the fasting you would have done. It is equals to the crying you would have done. So by paying this amount of money, you don't even need to give to charity. You don't even need to do anything because you've paid a significant sum of money. So what happened? Someone could sin. You can fornicate. That's why I'll pay money. God has forgiven me. Oh, you say, we're going to have a prayer and fasting where we repent our sins. So, well, Brother Kashala is going to say, I have a PJ, you know, I'm very busy. Here is the amount of money to cover for my presence there. And the church system found that to be a very lucrative venture. Because people, the preaching which was in that time, it was a scary preaching. Repent. If you don't repent, you go to hell. In hell, you shall burn. You shall feel pain. You shall. And people believed that. And the money they were getting, it was not just for the church. The Catholic Church would tell politicians, the collections we get, a certain portion you can use it, a certain portion we get it. But hey, it was worse than that. You know what they were doing? Penance also involved buying relics. Did you hear that? Relics or relics. How many have heard of that term? Relics. Yeah. What is a relic? A relic is something which the church says, oh, we have discovered the nail they used to pierce in the hands of Jesus. We found it at the place where he was nailed in Israel. And we have it. If you buy it, it means God will forgive your sins for the next 2 years. That's a relic. Now, you know, there was a time they said, we have discovered 17 nails which they put on Jesus. Huh. How have the nails increased so much? Now, do your arithmetic. If we say one nail is 50,000 kwacha, you don't want just to make it 1, 2, 3 nails. I mean, that would be little income, isn't it? So they say, we've discovered actually the nails were 17. And people who are rich, I mean, they can afford that. If you say one nail is 1 million kwacha. And when you buy that nail, 50 years, your sins are forgiven for the next 50 years. Now today you can laugh, but hey, the whole society believed in these things in that time. You know what they started doing? When they say we've discovered a nail, they will reproduce those nails exact. They say, okay, we've reproduced maybe 20 more nails. But they look exactly and all that. And when you buy it, it's the same value like the original one. That's a relic. Now, it gets very awful as you read history. Listen to this. There was this man, he was a ruler, I think, in Germany. Frederick the Wise. He used to protect Luther a lot, but although he used to do that, he also would look for relics. Others will say, hey, tapeza nyula pamina na gona Yesu. Others they say, tapeza ntambo yenze vara kuma sandos. Whatever you discover and the church accepts it, there's a lot of income. That's an asset. It's a cash cow, you know? So people used to look for relics. Because when you buy one relic, it covers for a lot of time. Even some of your relatives who've already died, you can save them from hell. That's how powerful relics were, you know? Now listen, Frederick the Wise, however, okay, he says, Frederick the Wise, he spent much time and money building up an extensive relic collection, which was kept in the castle church at Wittenberg and thrown open to the public twice each year. Now, can you imagine? They will open sales of relics only twice in a year. Now, in business, you know what you are doing? You are creating demand. When you know that my relics tima gurisa mu November, ero yaza bwerako this year na mkakawa Mary, uzapezeka mkakawa Maria. People will serve. People will work hard. They will do whatever they can so that November, ikaseguka, November market, everyone will rush there. The government will make a lot of money and Rome is rich. Now, listen to this. Oh, some people think, oh, we just hate Catholics and all that. This is the stuff this system did to blindfold people. Now, listen. He had spent much time and money building up an extensive relic collection, which was kept in the castle church at Wittenberg and thrown open to the public twice each year on the second Sunday after Easter and on All Saints Day. The collection included, listen to the collection and what it included. The collection included, among many other relics, particles from threads spun by the Virgin Mary from the house where she lived. You know what that means? Mary used to have a house, right? Being a woman, she used to sweep around, isn't it? She used to have clothes. So they say, you know, we found a place where Mary used to stay, the very house. So some of the things, you know, when she's using a broom, we've discovered a stick which fell off that broom. We've discovered a thread of a cloth. We believe that thread came from her skirt. Now, listen to the other particles which came from Hail Mary. I wonder how Mary feels if she was to know this is what was going on. He says, many other relics, particles from threads spun by the Virgin Mary from the house where she lived when she was 14 years old, from the chamber where she was visited by the angel, from her milk which Jesus suckled. They're saying, we've discovered, you know, some little particles, and, you know, these came from the milk which came from her holy breast which she used to feed Jesus. Now, this sounds very nonsensical, but people spent a lot of money buying these things. But now, listen to the business. Each of these particles, in total, 5,005 of them. You know, apa patiko kantambo, apa kapatiko kanatuka ku merekia mai Maria. Altogether, there were 5,005. Was said, now, each of these particles, just one particle, would remove 100 days from the pilgrim's time in purgatory. It means when you die, or if you have a relative there, just one particle, one thread, it will remove 100 days from purgatory. It means machimo enango swaza wazaku kululukira swaza yapenda. So we got gratuity to my particles. How much? How many days? 200 days. 200 days, how many months are in there? So ukagula tutatu nishi, the whole year you will be rescued from purgatory. So by paying to visit the whole collection and completing all 8 tours, a pilgrim to the collection could amass a total. Now, this is what they used to do. They say, if you don't have money to buy, just you visiting, you visit, you go there and you say, oh, this is the strand of hair from Mary. Even visiting, there are certain calculations which are done because you have visited. And those who visit all the places say, oh, this is the place where she did this, this is the place where she did this. If you visit all the places, there's also an economic value to that. By paying to visit the whole collection and completing all 8 tours, a pilgrim to the collection could amass a total of over 1,373 years of purgatory. It means 1,373, a whole millennium, you'll be excused from purgatory when you die. Together with 16 weeks of indulgence and all this thing. Now, you can verify these things I'm reading. These are not just things we're getting from people who don't like Catholic. These were written by historians. Some of them are not even Christians. They just write history as it is. So you can find this in Luther and Calvin, Religious Revolutionaries by Charlotte Methuen. Okay? She's the one who did this book. It's available. You can check it on the internet. You can read a whole lot of other abhorrent stories. Now, this place where they say Mary did this, Mary did that, they call it the milk grotto. The milk grotto. You can even go there today. People are still paying money. You can still go there today. There's a church which has been built there. And according to tradition, the milk grotto is a cave in which Mary and Joseph briefly stopped on their flight to Egypt. The legend is that in this location, Mary nursed the baby Jesus, and a drop of her milk fell to the ground, causing the walls of the cave to turn white. So even when you go there, there are a lot of tourists who go there. When you go there, the walls are white. You go on YouTube, you see a lot of tourists, a lot of Catholics, they go there to go and see the milk grotto. You know, the walls are white, and they tell them, these walls turned white when the drop of milk, when she was breastfeeding Jesus, it touched the ground and everything became white. It was a miracle. You know, and people go there. Others will even tell you, oh, when I entered the cave, I have healing. You know, I was sick and I got healed. And the more such stories circulate, the more money, the more tourism goes on the increase. Anyone wants to visit the milk grotto? Now, the thing is, when Luther was looking at what was going on, the church was making a lot of money. Priests, preachers became very rich. because of money which was coming. Money was coming from France. Money was coming from all these countries in Europe, making money out of these things. So for you to understand the message of Luther, you need to understand these are kind of beliefs people were involved in. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the 95 theses. I don't know whether you remember the first thesis Luther wrote. Because he wrote 95 theses. Theses simply means statements or essays or words. Now, I want you to pay attention to the first thesis he said. When you understand the things we've spoken about here, you understand why he made that statement. Because, like I earlier said, the Vulgate translated repent to do penance. When you do penance, God forgives your sin. You don't need to do any righteous work. When you pay the money, you can continue living as you are. That money covers for, you know, it removes certain years of purgatory and all that. So people began to believe, pay and don't do any kind of work. It covers for you. Luther took the Vulgate. He took the translation by Erasmus. And he himself, being a scholar, when he read the scripture we read in Matthew, this is what he noticed. The word which the Vulgate translates as do penance, when you check it in the Latin, the word is metanoia. Okay? Metanoia. Metanoia is what Jerome translated as do penance. But when Luther looked at metanoia, and well, we don't want to pretend like we are Latin experts here. We are simply borrowing what other experts have been able to tell us of what Luther did. And thankfully, Luther himself explains these things in his works, which you can read online. Now, this word metanoia actually means coming to one's right mind afterwards. That's what the word means. Coming to your right mind, meaning repenting. That's what it means. And when Luther read that, he says, no, actually, this word talks about your change of mind, not you paying something and you continue living a sinful life. So when you understand the analysis he did, you understand why he wrote the first three statements in the 95 theses. Now, let me read the first three theses out of the 95 theses. The first one says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, in Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That's the first thesis he said. That's all there is to it. That's the statement. Let's explain it. He says the word repent means your entire life. You're supposed to live a life of repentance. Let's read the second thesis. The word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance. That is confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. So he says the word repent is nowhere the same as do penance, where you go to a priest, you give him money and you make your confessions and then you believe your sins are forgiven. He says, no, you have to repent. And three, the third thesis, yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. So he says there has to be an outward manifestation of your repentance to demonstrate you've repented. Now, many times we've been hearing 95 theses. Can we now say we understand what was the mind behind them? Do you appreciate it now? So you appreciate it because you've understood what kind of a belief system was there. And when you read the first three theses, you understand why Luther stated them the way he stated. So thus, repentance involves change of mind and that coming by God's grace, not through works like paying or even fasting. And no. It's God forgiving your sins because, well, he's forgiven you by his grace. Now, the second thing I said we need to look at is for us to understand and appreciate the message of Luther, we need to look at how did Luther perceive God? How did he understand God before he repented? And what revelation did he have when he became born again? When Luther saw all these things, paying money for your forgiveness. He also did the same. He bought indulgences, he did penance and all that. And all these things gave him a guilty conscience. He always was seeking for forgiveness. Luther desired to reach a place where he feels, now I'm at peace, I feel forgiven. He did fastings. He used to go to the Catholic priests and, confessing his sins. But every time he did those things, it never felt like he reached a place where he felt forgiven. So Luther started thinking of God in a very negative way. He felt God was an oppressive, terrifying judge. God is more interested in punishing me. He didn't see God as a loving God. He worshipped God out of fear. Now, do you know there are still people who worship God like that today? There are people, even in our midst, they want to go in the rapture, not because they love God, but because they are afraid of 666. They don't want to go through the great tribulation. Now listen, that's not the message of grace. That's not the message we believe. We don't serve God because we are afraid of what he can do to us. But that's exactly how Luther lived his life. He believed God is an oppressive, terrifying judge. But now, you know, in Catholic, you can be a priest, but you have one who is your father, one who is like your mentor. The mentor of Luther was a man called Staupitz. So Staupitz, every time he would find Luther repenting, fasting, condemning himself. And this Catholic father said to Luther, he says, Luther, penitence, don't confuse it with penance. Penitence, meaning repentance, is not about afflicting pain to yourself, self-discipline and all these things. Even when you are fasting, what you should think about is not a judgmental God. It should be about you loving God. These words of Staupitz sunk deeply in the mind of Luther. Can I tell you a very surprising thing? This father was a Catholic, but he is actually the one who sowed the seed of reformation in the heart of Luther. It was like chatting, it was like talking. But Staupitz made a statement which completely changed the life of Luther and the way he looked at things. He says, oh, when I'm fasting, it's not about afflicting myself, it's about expressing my love to God. Luther himself said, it is Staupitz actually who made me look at God differently through that simple statement. That's why we need to keep talking about spiritual things. You don't know what seed you are sowing in the mind of a person. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, this is what Luther believed. As he meditated on it, he had a revelation of what is the righteousness of God. Now, listen to this. A person who comes to a place of accepting that there is no good in them. Luther says, you need to come to a place where you know that there is no good in me. Even when I'm fasting, I am not trying to be good, because by definition, you can never be good in yourself. And he is speaking this not just from studying the scriptures. He himself experienced that. He did whatever he could, but he never could reach the righteousness of God. So now, let me read the words of Luther himself. These are words which were written by Luther himself. God himself is the one who makes us righteous. when we confess that we cannot overcome our sin. He says, you need to come to a place where you say, I can never be good in myself. There is nothing good in me. Only you, Lord, can save me. So Luther says, when you do a good act, like you give money to someone, you feed the poor, the moment you think you are a good person because you've done that, he says, that is sin in itself. Because by definition, there is no goodness in any human being. Now, do you know Jesus spoke the same words? You remember when one man says, good master. Then Jesus says, call no man good. You remember that? Hallelujah. What is Luther saying? You can never make goodness out of you. Only God is good. Only God is righteous. So he says, he does this. Now he says, himself, that is God, makes us righteous when we confess that we cannot overcome our sin. He does this when we believe his words. For through such believing, he justifies us. That is, he accounts us as righteous. Not because of what you've done, but by coming to a place where you see your own powerlessness. That is righteousness. Let's move on. He says, we are all born in iniquity, that is unrighteousness, and we die in it, and we are righteous only by the accounting of a merciful God through faith in his word. Now, this is what Luther says. You used to steal. Then you say, I've stopped stealing. That does not mean you've become righteous. Doing a right thing doesn't make you righteous. Because you can stop doing a wrong thing, but you are still a sinner by definition. Let's look at it this way. If we get a cow, we want to plow the field. We put a muzzle on its mouth. Right? Is that correct? Now, as we are plowing, do you know the reason why you put a muzzle? You don't want it to eat the crops as you are plowing. So you are plowing. This cow wants to eat that crop, but it is failing to eat. Why? There is a muzzle. Now, let's say you've reached the end of the line and the cow looks. Then it boasts to its friends. Says, see, I'm a good cow. All the field, I haven't eaten one thing. Would you say the cow is righteous? No. In the eyes of God, that field is actually empty. The cow has eaten all those crops. Because there was a desire in the cow to eat those crops. It is only by chance and circumstance, by limiting factors of a muzzle, that it seems it's been able to do a righteous work. So what kind of a righteous person are you? Because you need to be careful. You could be righteous because you've never had an opportunity to commit adultery. If there was an opportunity, what would you have done? So Reverend Martin Luther says, man by nature loves and desires sin. So sometimes human being may seem to look good simply because umvera and so on kuchita chintu chiri wrong ni mawana. So we say, that one doesn't do that. He's righteous. But actually, if we were to investigate further in your heart, it's because umvera mawana. I mean, it would be very embarrassing. Suppose suddenly we said polygamy is allowed. You find that, this person has enough lust, he can marry as many as Solomon married. What does that mean? The lust is there. But society, environment, prevents him from doing that. That's how the law is. The law makes people look righteous even when they are not. The other day I was driving. We're driving fast, you know. Then I realized there was a speed limit and there was a camera. Then we slowed down. You know, there's this speed camera here along Mumba Road. It's at 40 kilometers. 40. That's very slow. Then I noticed all the trucks, all the vehicles were driving very slow. Now, if a visitor comes and says, oh, Zambians really drive. Zambia has very good drivers. If you took a snapshot just of that moment, you think everyone is a law-abiding citizen. Everyone cares about driving at the right speed. Do you really think they're driving slow because they care for road users? Is that the reason? No. Now, you know what happened? Immediately, wapita. Say, okay, I've left there. Boom! Why? The law has served its purpose. That's the weakness of the law. It's righteousness by observation. Not because you love to do that thing, but because you are constrained. So Luther says, man by nature is a sinner. Man does not have the desire for righteousness by nature. And when a person comes to a place to say, I'm a sinner, I don't have righteousness, Lord, from within. Forgive my sins. Give me strength to overcome. Now that is righteousness. And when God covers you with his righteousness, it's not a righteousness that is in you, but it's a righteousness which is in him. And when he lives in you, then you become righteous. You see? Now, he mentioned something very important. This is what Luther says. I'm now quoting his actual words. He says, we are all born in iniquity. That is, in unrighteousness. And we die in it. And we are righteous only by the accounting of a merciful God through faith in his word. This is what he says. We only become righteous not by trusting ourselves, but by having faith in his word. To say, Lord, there's no goodness in me, but you are all good. And I'm trusting you can save me from this sin. And when his spirit dwelleth in you, God does the work. So that's why we say it's by his grace. Not by some work you can do. Now, he says something interesting. He says, when you do a good work, you give money to a poor person, or you go in fasting, Luther says, that's a good thing. But if you are doing that to think it increases God's favor towards you, or it makes God love you more, he says, then that fasting is sin. Did you hear that? When you do fasting, and you feel, when I do fasting, I feel it takes me closer to God, or it makes me more of a believer, Luther says, then your fasting is a sin. Because there is no work or action we can do that makes us God, makes him love us more. It means it's another version of doing penance. Are you getting his theology? If you do an act and you think you are buying God's favor using that act, it means you are doing penance. And that's not the righteousness of God. But what I do to God, if I fast because I love him, then that is righteousness. Now, since, as I close, Luther says, now, this is where the controversy begins. This is where divisions started in the Reformation. When you look at the fourth thesis, This is what Luther wrote. The penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, namely, till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is old English, and you may not understand, but let me paraphrase it, what he means by this sentence. So when you go on the internet, you will find simplified version of the 95 Theses. It's simple English you can understand today. This is what the fourth thesis says. Sin will always remain until we enter heaven. That's what he says. This is what Luther meant. He says, when you repent your sins, God forgives. Your soul, you are born again. But the body, sin remains in there. Desire for wrong things remain in there. And he says that will continue until the day we have to enter heaven when we die. So he says, the righteousness God gives you is not something he imparts in you. Now, listen carefully to the English here. He says the righteousness of God is imputed on you. What he means is, when God puts righteousness in you, it doesn't mean now you've become less of a sinner and more righteous. He says, no, that's not it. The righteousness of God does not depend on any action you do. You are completely covered. As long as your faith trusts in the righteousness of God. In other words, the righteousness I have is of God. It's not on what I can do. Problems started there. Others believe, says no. When God forgives my sin, he takes account in the work I do. More on that the other time when we have this service. But let me, in closing, read some scriptures and a testimony which will help us see the importance of what Luther is talking about. Brother Branham, he gave this testimony. He says, when I am praying for people on the altar call, you know how Brother Branham used to do it? If you're a patient, you come one by one, okay? And he'll tell you the vision. I can see you, this, that. God has healed you. Brother Branham could see, even when you were troubled, to believe. He says he saw it as a dark shadow prodding at your mind. He says, I could see when someone is struggling to believe. Now, Brother Branham made one strange statement. He says, when I'm praying for people and I'm discerning them, there are some people I can discern. They're living in sin. Or they were sinning yesterday. And someone will come with a sickness. Brother Brown says, I have prayed and someone is healed. And I'll see a next person who comes. I could discern and see this is a believer. I can see there are people who pray, they fast, they seek God. He says, but it always was a question on my mind why I'll pray for this person and I can see it in the spirit, they're struggling to believe. He says, that used to trouble me. I'll pray for someone who doesn't know many things about the word of God and I can see they have faith. When I look into their lives, they're not even that righteous. I'll pray a miracle will happen in them and they'll go healed. But he says there are many cases a believer will come. I'll pray and I can see they're struggling to believe. And then he made this statement. He says, then I learned, God does not heal you on the merits of your righteousness, but on the merits of your faith. Think on that. You realize that if you're not careful as a believer, you can think you have to work your way towards the righteousness of God. You may not realize you've created a religion in your mind that, oh, there's something I'm praying from God. There's a blessing I'm praying for God. I think I need to do this. I need to do that. It is good to pray and fast. It's good to seek God. But never get to a point to think you can buy a package of righteousness, a package of a blessing from God. The moment you do that, it becomes unrighteousness and God can't do anything. And Brother Branham testified of that. The only place you come and you receive a thing from God is where you can completely see there is nothing good in me, but God accomplished it all through Calvary. And it is yours by faith.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God doesn't say, do this, do that, then you can earn my righteousness, you can earn my reward. All those who come to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's by what? Faith. What is faith? A complete trust in a work God already accomplished. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wanted to throw them in the fire. I always love that example. They said, look here, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able to save us. But even if He chooses not to save us from this fire, we still worship Him. In other words, our worship to God is not based on what we can do for Him or what we can receive from Him. We still worship Him. That is why you need to always remember this. If right now you need something from God, is it healing? Is it something you are praying over? God's answer to your prayer is not a feeling. You say, now I think I can feel. I think Mulungu anichilisa. God works in simplicity. God works in simplicity. You believe it. The late brother John Mark, that's what he used to tell us. He says, I remember one time I told him, you know, we need to go to the mountain, you know, we pray. Now, brother John Mark saw a lot of miracles. I remember that time we used to stay in Kamala South. And he says, Brother Piri, there are many things you don't need to go to the mountain. Just accept and believe and receive what God has already provided for you. That time my wife was having a lot of health challenges during the pregnancy of Terry. Those who remember, she got admitted. I think for 2 weeks she was in the hospital. She was having continuous spitting and all that, and it was dehydrating her. When Brother John Mark came, he prayed for her. When he prayed for her, she felt a strong movement in her tummy. And it stopped. It stopped. From that day, it stopped. And then Brother John Mark told me, he said, my wife used to have similar problems. Every pregnancy, she would vomit. Every pregnancy, she would go through complication. And then he says, I know it's by the order of nature for them to go through that. But he said, I said it by faith. You won't experience this thing again in the name of Jesus. And he says, that was it. The next pregnancies, she never went through the natural order of what people go through when they go through pregnancy. Now, you cannot replicate what John Mark did. Because faith is not copy and paste. You need to experience it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? So you can't copy and paste it. We need to have the faith of the Lord Jesus, meaning the same substance of the material. You need to have it in you. And that's the time he told me, Brother Piri, there are many things I don't have to go to the mountain. I just refuse it. It doesn't belong to me. And he says, then I see God intervening. That does not mean fasting is wrong. Brother John Mark used to fast a lot. But he is telling us, our receiving things from God, it has to be on the basis of faith. Don't have a concept like you need to work your way through receiving that thing. So let our faith be right. Amen? Let our faith be right. Remember what the disciples one time told Jesus? Increase our faith. They were caught up in a thought pattern to think faith is measurable, like in liters. You know, Jesus says, it's not about your faith getting increased. He says, actually, even if you had little as small as a mustard seed, it is enough to move a mountain. You know why it is enough? Because it's not you doing it. It's God doing it. You understand that? It's God doing it. So as little as it can be, it can do a miracle. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? I have come to strongly believe what moves God is the amount of your faith. I did a lot of exercises of that last year. I testified a few things to you. And God worked. It brought me to a place to realize that God only supplies where there is demand. Where there is no demand, He doesn't supply. God won't come to you to say, I think you need this, can you pray about it? No. You need to know, I have a need here. And pray for God to help you. One thing I've come to see, His hands are wide open. But many times, children of the kingdom, they don't know the promises their father holds in his hands. One last testimony, Brother Branham gave on this. I'll share it in the WhatsApp group. In this message, Brother Branham says, as he's preaching, he says, this light which you see on the picture, it has moved in the audience in that corner there where there are people. He says, it has moved three times. I can see it. It went, then it moved away. He says, I've seen it moving there a second time. He says, all the three times it has been hanging there, and yet there's no person there who is responding to it by faith. Do you realize how powerful that is? He says, this pillar of fire has been moving in that part of the audience three times, yet it is seeing that no one is responding to it. And many times, Brother Branham, he will turn. He says, how I know that the person I'm seeing maybe in the vision is this side. He says, it feels like someone is literally pulling my jacket. I can feel the pull of faith in a certain direction. He says, then he'll turn there and says, there's a person here, this, and that. He says, then he'll feel it like someone is pulling him in a certain direction. He says, that happens when maybe someone is praying to say, Lord, have Brother Branham say something about me. Reveal it and all that. What do we learn from that? The supernatural responds where someone gets in a place where he's having faith and is calling on God. That pillar of fire was moving, but people's minds were shut, and the pillar of fire could not do anything. There were sick people there. None received the healing in that portion. Why? They were spectators, just maybe looking around in the audience. Some of them, maybe they were praying, but just by a religious mantra. May we know how to respond to God. Amen. Shall we pray? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know what your need is. And maybe sometimes you've been thinking that you can buy your way to salvation or through some certain actions or through certain acts. I want you to know, Jesus on Calvary, He said, it is finished. And that word means it's paid in full. That's what it means. The question is, will you receive and accept that which God already accomplished, that which He already did for you? In His word, He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Meaning, believe it. Take a step. Take a step. Respond to the pillar of fire. He can never do a thing without you exercising your free will and your choice. This day when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, the scripture says. I don't know what your request is. I don't know what sick request you have. I want to encourage you to believe. wherever you are right now, as our eyes are closed, raise your hand and we shall pray. If you have a request, if you have a special request, if it's a sick request, whatever it is, we're going to pour out our hearts to God. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation, which thou, Lord, has brought to us. Thank you, Almighty God, that you open the table spread for us, and you invite us to come to the table. We thank you for every blessing you've given us. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of salvation. The blessing of deliverance. The blessing of bread which you supply unto us every day. We thank you. We thank you. You, Lord, who raised us up to see this day. You shall supply all our needs according to your riches in glory. We thank you. We honor you. We thank you that, Heavenly Father, all the goodness we can have is in you. And by receiving you, we have a manifestation of this goodness. We thank you. We honor you. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, may your name be praised and may your name be exalted. I want to pray for every raised hand, Lord, in this audience. You know the request, Lord, which is beneath that hand. You know the cry. You know the desire. You know the cry. Oh, Lord, many times we've religiously tried to work ourselves to receiving a blessing from you. But, oh, God, your hands are always wide open, and you are still crying out, oh, everyone that is thirsty, come unto me, buy without money and without price. Oh, Lord, we thank you that our eyes are opened to know we don't have to pay any money. But, oh, everyone that is thirsty, come, buy without money and without price. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We commit this week into your hands. May you bless the works of our hands. May you bless every home, Lord, that this week we may draw closer to you than we were last week. Help us to overcome. And we believe you already overcame on Calvary, and we just have to receive this completed work in our hearts. And when we surrender to the completed work, we know that, Lord, nothing can defeat us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, than the temptation which is in the world, than the sickness which is in the world, than all these things that work trying to challenge us. Greater is he that is in us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for everything. We commit all things into your hands, glorifying and honoring your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us give the Lord a mighty hand. Glory to God.